I'm sure that last song was not just for me, but anybody of you know me that I appreciated that song, having spent most of my ministry career in interracial inner city churches. So thank you for that, and I'm glad we finally started clapping. Thank you for our musicians to be able to do that. That was wonderful. Well, just to tell you how much I appreciate the opportunity to always preach here, I love this church, but as you might guess from my tan, I had to leave our summer cottage to come here, but I had no reservations about doing that when Josh asked me to fill in for him this morning, so I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I love this church. I love its years and years and history of faithfulness to the Oakland community and the universities here. So, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gathering of your people in this church, your body of Christ. We thank you that you are present with us. We have given you some praise. We have prayed to you, and now may you open our ears for the proclamation of your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, Josh asked me to give you a sermon from Proverbs, as we're doing a sermon series on that, and so that's my attempt here this morning. And as preparation for these two little verses that we're going to look at here in a minute, I want to give us some thoughts that might prepare us to receive this. So, I don't know about you, but for me, it feels like there's a lot of pessimism around today with all the news that almost paralyzes us Christians. We wring our hands in a holy kind of dismay and defeat. Our culture at times seems rotten to the core, and things seem helpless and hopeless apart from the return of Jesus Christ. We are fallen people, and we're living in a broken world, but the image of God in us has not been completely destroyed. We are capable of doing good. The fall affected every part of our being, but it does not mean that we're incapable of doing good that can transform us in the world that we live in. Jesus himself said that although you are evil, you're able to do good things and give good gifts to your children. So we believe in the fall, and we believe that when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to put all things right. But in the meantime, Jesus calls us to be at work in his plan of redeeming all things in anticipation of his return and his consummation. That's why we need a biblical worldview that doesn't focus only on the fall and the return of Christ. We need a renewed Christian mind that thinks in terms of the total purpose of God, which includes the creation, the fall, and the redemption and the consummation. So if we tend to be a little cynical or pessimistic this morning, and we think that we're not capable of changing our world or our culture, I suggest we may be, to put it nicely, a little theologically unbalanced. It's simply not true for Christians to think that we have no influence to transform and even create culture today. For nearly 2,000 years, churches and followers of Christ have made an enormous influence on society. Listen to this conclusion of Kenneth LaTourette in his 7-volume work on the history of Christianity. He writes, "No life ever lived has been so influential in the affairs of men like the life of Jesus Christ. From that brief life and its apparent frustration has flowed a more powerful force for the triumph of waging of man's long battle than any other ever known by the human race. By it, millions have lifted from illiteracy and ignorance and have been placed upon the road of growing intellectual freedom and control over the physical environment. It has done more to allay the physical ills of disease and famine than any other impulse known to man. It's emancipated millions from chattel slavery and millions of others from addiction to vice. It has protected tens of millions in exploitation of their fellows. It's been the most fruitful source of movement to lessen the horrors of war and to put the relations of men and nations on the basis of justice and peace." Well, with that, let's get rid of any pessimism or at least any blind optimism and be biblical realists. We're not powerless, but we are at times unbelieving and disobedient to the mission of Jesus. John Stott said that the Christian's two great vocations are being salt and light. Like salt, Christians are to hinder social decay, and like light, Christians are to shine in the darkness of society. But salt and light are not just preservatives, a survival strategy to keep Christians from being overtaken by the prevailing culture. They have a powerful influence on their environment. The salt is rubbed in the meat in order to stop the rot, but it also adds flavor. And the light shines to hold back the darkness, but it reveals a better way. That is an influence on the culture that's quite different from mere survival. And that's what I want to take a look at this morning. Our ability to influence and even transform a city or a community, if you will. So, hear with me Proverbs 11, verses 10 through 11. Reading again from the ESV. These two little verses. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. But the blessing of the upright, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. So let's see if we can unpack these two little verses and make some sense out of it. First, two things we need to know before we unpack these verses. Take off your political and ideological glasses for a minute. Don't try to interpret Scripture through those two lenses. Second, Proverbs is what we call wisdom literature. I'm sure you've learned that from Josh already. But that simply means it teaches us how to live life skillfully. Wisdom literature teaches us how to live life skillfully. It's not moral law, it's practical living. Think of it as God's mentoring for life. So these two verses go together. Like a lot of Proverbs, they're called couplets. And we know this because the word city couples them together. Again, you can substitute community if you prefer. There is an intended relationship between these two verses. The city rejoices and the city is exalted, leading the reader to ask, what's the cause of this joy and this exaltation? Well, let's look at the coupling of two other words, the righteous and the upright. And while they're different Hebrew words, they're deeply connected. Upright is the word yashar, and it means to go straight, to not go off the path. It's a quality of the heart and the mind given by God alone, enabling us to obey God and keep covenant with God. In other words, it's the enabling inner work of God that makes us righteous, to act righteously, as in verse 10. And righteous is the word tzaddik. It means to be just and lawful and generous. It literally means to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of others. Let me say that again. It means to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of others. So the upright is the more inward position, and the righteous is the more outworking of being upright. We might say it's the inward faith working itself out in good works or in works of justice. This is why most commentators believe that verse 11 causes verse 10, just the opposite of the order that we read them in. Verse 11 causes the actions in verse 10. In other words, when the upright bless the city is exalted, causing things to go well with the righteous, and the city rejoices. Let me say that again, and then I want you to just marinate in that for a second. When the upright bless the city is exalted, causing things to go well with the righteous, and the city rejoices. You see, both the words bless and exalt are in the Hebrew form that is causative. causative form. To bless means to, here to means to enable the city to be successful and prosperous, to thrive, to flourish, to be lifted up, to be exalted, which also is causative, and it causes the righteous to flourish, for things to go well for them. And it's not just an economic flourishing, it's a broad range of wellness. It's everything we can think of that is good in this world. Prosperity, fairness, graciousness, beauty, knowledge, truth, relationships. It's related to the word shalom. And in fact, as we read from Jeremiah 29, it supports the cause and effect that we see between verses 11 and 10. And in fact, let me read Jeremiah 29:7 again for us. Reading this time from the New Living Translation. And work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. In other words, work for the shalom of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive, for if Babylon has peace, so will you. See, it doesn't make any difference whether you like where you live or not. You're there. It doesn't make any difference whether you like the people of your neighbors. You're with them. And we're to pray for them, and we're to work for their shalom, for their prosperity, and then things will go well for us. The Israelites didn't like being in Babylon. They were in exile. They were in a 40-year timeout. But God said, regardless of how you feel about where you're at, pray and live in such a way that the whole city, all of the folks, prosper and have shalom. So when we work and pray for the shalom, that is the peace and the prosperity of a city where we live, then we too will have shalom, peace and prosperity. Now let me be very clear, this is not a religious trickle-down economics. This is not a prime-the-pump, get-rich strategy. This is not a religious version of socialism. It's teaching us to live life skillfully in the city where we reside. It's teaching us how to carry out God's mission in a city or a community or a neighborhood. How to live out our faith in all of life. And notice, it doesn't start with our prosperity or our well-being. We don't have to be well off or rich before we start. It starts with our position before God. Let me say that again. It starts with our position before God. The righteousness that's been gifted to us. The enabling grace that by faith makes us upright and focuses on blessing the city. As God told Abraham, I will bless you to be a blessing to others. So in our disposition of being upright, we walk in righteousness, that is, in stewarding and managing the blessings of God for the benefit of others. We put the economic and social needs of others ahead of our own. We use all that we have to promote justice and health and prosperity for this city, for the common good. Regardless of the status of those individuals, regardless even if they're our enemies. You see, this flourishing, this prosperity is really what all people desire. Everyone wants to have life go well for them. People want justice and health and peace and right relationships and at least a way to make a living. And this stewardship is more than what author Bob Lupton calls betterment. It's empowerment. In other words, it's more than taking our clothes to the Salvation Army, which is a good thing. Lupton suggests a food pantry is betterment, but a food co-op is empowerment. Job training is betterment, but starting a business is empowerment. Rent subsidies is betterment, but home ownership is empowerment. Empowerment for all people is what causes a city to flourish and thus rejoice. You see, we can't build luxury condos and move the homeless out of sight. We can't build bigger stadiums and not educate our children in the city. We can't elect self-serving politicians while our prisons are populated with only one segment of society. This holistic, all-inclusiveness, other-focused, bottom-up, sacrificial work of the righteous lets the city know that they are more interested in the common good than building a bigger church. They know that when the church folks are doing well, the city will benefit and rejoice. Think about that. That's what this Proverbs is saying. When the city sees the righteous flourishing, they know it's because they have invested in the city. They have blessed the city and caused the city to flourish. As Proverbs often does, Solomon, the presumed author, uses a contrasting parallel for emphasis. The author contrasts the upright and the righteous with the wicked. While the upright are blessing the city, the wicked are tearing it down with their words. And while the righteous are doing well, the wicked are receiving their just punishment. And the city rejoices and shouts for joy for both outcomes. So there's no reason for the city to think well of the selfish and the immoral. Rome rejoiced over the death of Nero, and the people during the French Revolution rejoiced at the death of Robespierre. We need to understand that this rejoicing has a military connotation to it. It's a joyous response to God's victory over his enemies, a response to God's deliverance. And it's not a selfish sense of revenge or a hatred of the wicked. It's a praise for God's removal of hindrances to his coming kingdom. It's a praise of God's justice. And it's not just a happy birthday rejoicing. It's a dancing in the streets rejoicing. When the upright bless the city, when the righteous steward their power and possessions to push back poverty, when the least and the last and the weak and the wounded stop being oppressed and start having opportunity, when art is created and celebrated, when innovation is explained and expanded, when ministry is seen as long-term, relational, and holistic and not an event of charity or an episode of benevolence, then the city is exalted and the city rejoices. All of this, all of the blessing of the city, all of the stewardship of those blessings are to be foretastes of God's coming kingdom, of the heavenly city to come. It's like the previews of coming attractions or like the taste samples that they give out at Sam's Club. Our lives, all we do and work and play are to be foretastes of God's coming kingdom. A foretaste of joy and justice, of beauty and bounty, of peace and prosperity for all of God's people. Both the prophets and Jesus gave us such foretastes of God's coming kingdom. Let me just read you an example of one from Isaiah 65, verses 20 through 25. This is what the prophet said in giving us a foretaste of God's coming kingdom, not the full consummation, but more and more of God's coming kingdom and having influence and changing of the culture. Here's what the prophet was given from God's word. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. I like that one. Only sinners will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. It will not be like the past when invaders took the houses and confiscated the vineyards. For my people will enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For there are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain, I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what it means to prosper, to flourish. This is a picture of the shalom. This is what it means to bless the city. This is what causes the city to rejoice. And it's more than the wolf and the lamb just coexisting. It's the wolf and the lamb finding rest in one another. Can you picture that, folks? Think of the most different person than you. Can we find the rest, our rest in being with them and in relationships with them, rather than just coexisting? It's more than the physical safety of a child playing near a snake. It's a child and the snake playing together. It's the good news for a world where social and economic practices run contrary to God's promises. But as Cornelius Plantigna writes, sin is the vandalism of that shalom. Sin is the vandalism of the shalom. Injustice, racism, structures of exclusion, and the lack of mercy. To bless a city, the righteous work at reversing sin's effect. We work at reversing that vandalism of sin in our community and in our city. While the prophets pointed to the coming kingdom, Jesus inaugurated it. Everything he talked about, everything the prophets pointed to in the foretaste of the coming kingdom, Jesus says the kingdom is now here. He started that kingdom. And the beginning, to make it more visible. Matthew's gospel said he did that by going about and preaching and teaching and healing. That is the passionate proclamation of a person and the in-depth understanding of principles and the compassionate eradication of human pain. All a foretaste of the kingdom. Preaching about his person, teaching his principles, and healing our pain. And Jesus formed and called his church to follow him in this work. And folks, it's not church work, it's kingdom work. Stewarding our vocations, stewarding our family and our resources, our talents and our passions. Robert Bella, sociologist who teaches at the University of California at Berkeley, is very interested in the influence of religion on a community. In an interview in Psychology Today, he said, "We should not underestimate the significance of a small group of people who have a new vision of a just and gentle world. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision." Well, there are many more than 2% Christians in our city, the city of Pittsburgh, more than 2% Christians in the community of Oakland. But why aren't we having more effect? Why aren't we having more influence? Are we just kind of hunkering down and waiting for Christ to return or for us to be taken home to be with Christ? Are we satisfied that we have a reservation in heaven and don't think that we can change the culture around us? Well, my prayer is that God will call this church to permeate the non-Christian culture for Christ, to take an uncompromising risk to find ways to bless this city, to continue to bless this neighborhood of Oakland, to bless the college community with a good foretaste of God's coming kingdom. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this challenging word. Thank you for inspiring the writer, possibly Solomon, to record these words and by your Holy Spirit give us instructions on how to live life skillfully in such a way that it flourishes this community, brings about the common good, brings about a foretaste of your coming kingdom. May we be inspired by it. May it convict us. May it empower our feet to go and be that blessing to this city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.